Let us now go to God's holy word, brothers and sisters, and read two sections. First we read from Matthew 10, 24 to 33, and then from Revelation 5, the whole chapter to the second verse of chapter 6. So we start at Matthew 10, at 24. This is the word of God. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We go now to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And we read till the second verse of chapter 6. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So far our scripture reading. The text for this afternoon's sermon is Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You find that on page 876, which we will first read together. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hands that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon I may proclaim to you the gospel of God's providence, as the Church confesses that in Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism. But let's be careful right from the beginning that this confession still belongs to the first article of faith, of which Lord's Day 9 already spoke. This article, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," God the Father, or better yet, God our Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ. In other words, our Lord's Day confesses the providence of our Father, brothers and sisters, and don't forget that. And since you can only call God your Father when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so also Lord's Day 10 speaks of him. It's only because of Christ that you may hear the gospel in our Lord's Day. Outside of Christ, this confession of God's providence does not benefit us at all. It can never give us any comfort. It can never help us in this often difficult life to be at peace, to enjoy rest, to feel completely at ease because of Father's love that surrounds us on every side. Now, what is that, beloved? God's providence. No, you don't find the word itself in the Bible, just like you don't, for instance, find the word Trinity there. But it does not mean that the Bible is quiet about it. On almost every page, you meet with the providence of our God. The whole of Scripture is one witness that Father, our Father, is closely involved in this creation, and that he governs and directs all things to its predetermined goal. Providence, the word literally means to see beforehand, but it means much more than that. God is not the great clairvoyant for whom the future is an open book. No, he is the Almighty. He is not limited in any way. If God would only know the future, then we could say, but why did God not prevent this? Or why did he not avert those disasters, those sadnesses, those pains and those aches? But the Catechism, brothers and sisters, confesses that God upholds and directs all things. That his providence is his almighty and ever-present power. Nothing takes place outside of his will. Everything is subordinate to his ultimate goal with this creation. Father does not only know the future, beloved, but he also shapes it. And that's where we hear the gospel. That's where we derive our comfort from. Father is in charge of all things. And Father directs all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that his church will arrive safely in the promised land, right through all the storms and all the disasters and all the terrible happenings of which the book of Revelation, for instance, is so full. Now, we often ask ourselves what the future might bring. And we are by no means the only ones. People are enthralled with the future. They all love to peep behind the curtain. Fortune tellers are doing a roaring business. And no newspaper will last today if it doesn't have a horoscope column. But what's the sense of it all, really? What if they even guessed right for a change? This I need to know, that the future is our future. That Father stands at the helm of the church ship, and that his almighty power upholds and governs all things so that the ship will reach the harbor of the New Jerusalem without any loss of life, without any of his elect falling overboard and perishing. Providence. We also hear the word provide in it. Father provides for his children. That means he cares, he protects, he preserves all those who belong to his Son Jesus Christ. And he does that as a father, that is, as a God who loves his children for Jesus' sake. And so everything is under his control. Yes, we often have our questions here, do we not? So much seems to make no sense, really. Also in our life at times, as families and perhaps as congregation. Why did this happen? And why does that not change? But don't forget, beloved, that this is a matter of faith. The Catechism confesses this truth on the strength of the Bible and not of experience, not because you can always see it and understand it. Rather, the Bible demands faith, and that's what the Catechism is also busy with here in Lord's Day 10. We must believe this. And we may believe it, beloved, in Father's providence over all things, in him who through the risen Christ directs heaven and earth and all that is in them, so that his children are divinely guided and preserved for the salvation that awaits them. And so I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the providence of our Heavenly Father, for the well-being of his church. We see, first of all, the reality of this providence, secondly, the extent, and finally, the comfort of this providence. Now, we said already that our Lord's Day is an extension of and an elaboration on the previous one. In Lord's Day 9, we heard that our God upholds and governs all that he created by his eternal counsel and providence. And those words, brothers and sisters, counsel and providence, do not mean the same. They relate to each other as plan and execution, or as blueprint and application. And here you immediately meet with the objections. And they come from all sides. No, we're not going to talk about the blatant unbelievers who simply deny that God exists and consequently do not want to know of a divine plan either. But there are also many Christians for whom this confession is no longer true, at least not to the depth and the width of our Lord's day. Yes, they claim to have faith in God, but it's not the God and Father as he is for his children, who did not only create this world, but who also keeps it going, who lets not just one day follow another, but who also directs and governs everything that takes place from moment to moment, and then not haphazardly, not without a definite plan, but in his ever-present faithfulness to what he has promised. How come, brothers and sisters, that so many Christians no longer believe in God's providence, as Lord's Day 10 confesses it here? Why are there so many who shrug their shoulders and become cynical when the Catechism confesses that Father upholds and directs everything with his own hands? Well, beloved, that is the bitter fruit of Bible criticism. That is the terrible result of analyzing Scripture by means of human wisdom, where whole sections are discarded as no longer applicable, where science has been elevated above the truth of God's Word. Does it really surprise you that when God's creation is held in doubt, that also has consequences for his upkeep of this world? If many question the reliability and the trustworthiness of Genesis 1 to 11, why should others not question different parts of the Bible? Especially when they look at this world, where so many things seem out of plumb, where so much seems confusing and makes no sense. Well, here you are faced with the real problem of our times. People do not mind believing, but you better make it sensible and verifiable. You better back it up with incontrovertible evidence, for otherwise the crowds yell, "That's not for me." But that this has nothing to do with a true faith needs no proof. Once you let go of the Bible as the absolute truth, you are like driftwood on a raging sea. For then you trust in the latest scientific achievements, or you easily fall for neatly concealed lies wrapped up in some pious parlance. For is the Bible not clear enough, beloved, when it comes to the providence of our God? Is it really a question which finds no answer in the Bible? Take, for instance, God's sustaining power. Who sets the sun in its course? Who keeps the planets within their predetermined orbits? Who causes new life to appear? Who confines the oceans so that they do not flood the earth? Who feeds the wild animals? Who makes sure that there remains a harmonious balance in the life of plants and insects? And then God's government. Can you ascribe everything to chance? Is this world ruled by luck? Even the most hardened atheist would have to agree that this is too much to demand. There is a harmony and an accuracy which goes far above potluck and fate. But now we've only spoken of what everybody can find out for themselves, if he wants to. But beloved, when we look at God's providence with the eyes of faith, then our surprises know no limits. The whole Bible is one affirmation of what the Catechism confesses here about Father's almighty and everywhere present power, in the interest of his church and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And even sin cannot prevent that. Better, also evil stands under the control of our God. You want some examples? Well, for instance, take Noah. Everybody was laughing himself sick when this child of God called his fellow men to repentance and threatened that a terrible flood would come. But it did come. Father backed up what he said by the mouth of his servant. Take Abraham. He was all by himself. God promised that he would become the father of a great nation and that the Savior would be born from his loins. Humanly speaking, Abraham didn't stand a chance. Satan could have destroyed him 1,000 times over by mobilizing all the unbelievers. But it didn't happen. And that's because Father was there. He was in control. He worked out his plan from eternity. Or take Joseph. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him, or at least they wanted to get rid of him for good. But what do we read in Genesis 50? There Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Oh, we could furnish very many more examples. But one more we'll have to do, this time from the New Testament, from Acts 4, where we read of the sin of Pilate and of Herod together with the Gentiles and Jews in committing the greatest crime that was ever committed on this earth, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the killing of the Prince of Life, the execution of the only innocent man who ever lived. But what do we read there in verse 28? "They did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." In other words, when the devil sang his victory song, the Lord showed that all along, Satan and his cronies were actually working out God's counsel. Do you see, brothers and sisters, the reality of what the Catechism confesses here? That our Father is in charge and that he remains in charge. That nothing happens outside of his will. That the whole Bible is one continuing record of Father's plan with this world in Jesus Christ. And then especially for the well-being of his church. And that applies just as much to all that is still happening. No, we cannot always detect a fixed line in what takes place. We have our questions sometimes as to how Father is working out his plan. We sometimes think that he makes mistakes. And we're all too keen to offer our corrections. And our times don't make it any easier to believe that Father is indeed in control. Scores of people speak of living in a closed universe. This world, they say, is ruled by natural laws. The only time they still speak of God, perhaps, is when something supernatural happens. Then they say, well, that was an act of God. No, of course, we do not deny that our Lord has established definite laws. Our God is a God of order, and that also applies to the laws of nature, for instance. But that does not make those laws independent of God. When it comes to the point, everything is supernatural, even when God, as a rule, often works by means of secondary causes. For our God is almighty. And that means that nothing, nothing at all, is independent of him. It is he who gives life and breath to all that lives, the Bible tells us. And it is he who overrules even the most concerted efforts of Satan and his followers by utilizing them to proceed with his plan, to work out his counsel, to come to the goal that he has set and which is founded on the work of his Son Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And that brings us to our second point, the extent of Father's providence. Now, We already alluded to that when we mentioned some examples from the Bible, in which the providential care and government of our Father was clearly revealed. The Catechism goes to quite some length to stress that Father's providence involves all of life. There is nothing, so to speak, that falls outside of it. The first question and answer, you meet that long list, so well known to the Catechism students, mainly a list of contrasts, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness, riches and poverty. No, this is not an exhaustive list, brothers and sisters. That becomes very clear. The Catechism adds, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hands. All things. And that leaves no room for exceptions. Father cares for everything, and he controls everything, even sin. Even all the evil in this world does not just happen, does not surprise our God either, and cannot frustrate his eternal counsel. Yes, that's hard to imagine, beloved, but don't feel too bad about that, because Father doesn't expect you to give a clear-cut explanation of everything. We must simply believe this truth, because the Bible teaches it. The book of Jonah, for instance, gives you a very clear proof of the extent of Father's providence. You all know the story, I dare say, even the children. Jonah, as you know, was told to go to Nineveh and to call that city to repentance. But Jonah refused. Jonah was afraid that God would be lenient towards those Gentiles, and that's why he fled. But then see what happens. First, God caused it to storm. And then he used the lot to determine that Jonah was the cause of this storm. And once the sailors threw him overboard, God commanded a fish to swallow Jonah up. And then he kept him alive within that fish for 3 days. Then Jonah finally acknowledged his sin. God told the fish to spew him out. And after Jonah had delivered his message, he sat down outside the city of Nineveh trying to find some shade, mumbling under his breath that God was far too compassionate, angry at the mercy of his God. And then look, again, God's providential power comes into view. First, in causing that wonder tree to grow at an amazing speed. And then to summon a worm to destroy it. And finally, ordering a scorching easterly wind to make Jonah uncomfortable, to teach him a lesson. Did you see the providence of our God here, brothers and sisters? All those events proclaim one message. The Lord is in charge of everything. Storms and fishes, trees and insects and winds are no more than servants of him who uses them for his own purposes. They are at his disposal. Yes, it's true. We don't get such a clear picture of God's almighty power too often. Most of the time, we do not see immediate results. But that doesn't change the truth of what the book of Jonah conveys. Also today, it is Father who makes the grass to grow and who summons the ravens to feed his Elijahs. It is Father who gives the rain or withholds it. It is Father who provides food in abundance or gives time of scarcity, who sends a sickness to the one and gives health to others. Yes, most people in this world laugh at these truths. The vast majority calls it absurd. And then we haven't even spoken of the worst forms of evil and misery, like devastating earthquakes, or terrible famines, or disastrous accidents, or fatal diseases, or crying injustices, and so you can go on and on. Does all this also come from God? Is he also behind these terrible happenings? Yes, brothers and sisters, he is. Even the devil cannot move unless Father allows him. The book of Job makes that very, very clear. No, of course, that does not mean that we are absolved of our responsibilities. Father's providence over all that happens, whether in politics or agriculture, war or peace, prosperity or adversity, does not relieve man of his mandate to plan and to work, to be busy in the task to develop this world for the glory of his Maker. And sin and evil can never be ascribed to our God. That is and that remains Satan's and our responsibility. Yet Father stays in charge. And that's because he is almighty. And that guarantees his children that even sin has no independent existence. That it can never frustrate the counsel and the plan of our God. Our society expects it from great men and from international treaties, from the big shots at the top, from politicians with long-range views and smart scientists trying to unravel the mysteries of creation. No, we're not dismissing them as if they have no importance. But if we do not look beyond them, if they are our only and our last hope, then we are to be pitied, beloved. The most able statesman and the most brilliant scientist cannot really help this world unless Father blesses their efforts. But that is so sadly lacking today. Plenty of religious activities perhaps, but where is the confession that God is in charge? Where is that childlike trust that Father directs everything? Look at the crowds elbowing their way to the lottery kiosks. Consider the millions spent on winning the jackpot. It seems as if almost everybody believes in luck, as if there is no God who has prescribed lawful means for making a living. But the Church of Jesus Christ knows better, does it not? She believes that Father's providential care extends to everything. No, she doesn't understand everything. As a matter of fact, sometimes she understands very, very little. But she knows. She knows one thing. Nothing happens by chance. Not even sin falls outside of Father's control. Everything is subservient to our salvation. And brothers and sisters, that's all we need to know. Because that gives us comfort, the only comfort, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Father upholds and directs all things so that his people remain in his love. And that's our last point, the comfort of Father's providence. Three times the Catechism here in Lord's Day 10 speaks of Father's hand. Our God is not a colossal computer who only presses keys and buttons. No, he is the God who upholds and who governs his world. Neither is he the God who upholds and governs his world by remote control. No, he is the Father of his children. Intimately concerned. Always close at hand. Involving himself in everything that happens to his people. Father's hand, beloved. What a tender description. The hand of God in the Bible not only speaks of strength, but also of action, and especially of close contact. Now that we heard that everything falls under Father's control, that all things happen for a specific reason, that nothing takes place unless it fits into God's overall plan, we can find rest and peace. And we are able to keep going in all circumstances, in adversity, but also in prosperity, with regards to the present, but also to the future, pertaining to my personal life, but also to my family, relating to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to this world at large. Yes, once again, it is by faith. And it remains by faith. We will have to wait till the last day before we are able to see that God's providential care was perfect indeed. That all that happened had to happen in that precise manner so that God's plan of salvation came to full fruition at his appointed time. Yes, beloved, I realize too well that this may sound like a cheap solution. For what can you do with that, really, when your life is faced with problems from every side? What does it help you when you are sick or handicapped or scared or full of questions but do not receive conclusive answers? Does this Lord's Day really give you comfort? Or does it only defer, postpone the problems? Well, brothers and sisters, that all depends as to what you expect from God. He never promised his children health and prosperity and an absence from all misery and problems. No, when it comes to the crunch, Father only gave us one promise. But that promise, beloved, is worth more than all what people can promise you. Father promised you life in his Son Jesus Christ by faith. And that means that Father loves you again with an eternal love, a love which is at the back of everything that happens to you. Yes, also that sickness did not just happen, but came from your Father. And that severe disappointment, that death in the family perhaps, that handicap, or that serious accident. No, once again, Father is not the cause of sickness and accidents. You can't blame him for any form of sin and its evil results. But he uses these trials for the well-being of his people. He employs them for one ultimate purpose, and that is to keep us close to him, to preserve us in his love, to lead and to guide us so that we will get home. But that's what we often fail to see. Our faith is so often so weak that we stare ourselves blind on the circumstances. And then it happens. A sudden death in the family. I believe you had one early this morning. A child in the womb. Or a terrible accident. Or a fatal sickness. Or loss of a good job. Or the bankruptcy of your business. And then we say, where is God? Where is Father? Then he seems light years away. But he's there all the same, beloved. It's not his fault that you do not notice his presence. That's because you fail to trust in him. That is because your faith is inactive. And that is so dangerous, beloved. For then it's only one step to become rebellious, to clench your fist, to almost demand an apology from God, and to take leave of him. But God does not take leave of you, beloved. Even though you may not notice his presence, he still upholds and governs also your life. He alone knows why this had to happen. He was present as with his own hands to use whatever he sent you for your eternal well-being. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we only lived more from this faith, the faith that in Jesus Christ, Father is always on our side. He was with Jonah, also when he was in the belly of the fish, although Jonah probably thought that this was the end. And the same applies to us, beloved. Why don't you believe this more? Why don't you not find your comfort in it day by day? And the same applies to the Church of Christ. We often have our own ideas as to how the church can be preserved, how she will not succumb to the enmity, to sin, or to easygoingness. Oh yes, again, we have our own responsibility also in this regard. But please, please, let's not think for one moment that we are able to pilot the church safely into the harbor. Adversity, brothers and sisters, is not necessarily a proof of God's anger. Just as prosperity may never automatically be equated with his blessing, also here, all that counts is faith. Faith in God, who is our Father in Jesus Christ. Faith that's revealed in obedience to his word. God often deems it necessary to break down. But as long as we live by faith, we will be built up again. The persecution of the believers has often proved to be the seed of the church. And even the happenings in this world proclaim the same message. We read a part of the book of Revelation where we heard that Father's providential care is executed by the Lamb. He breaks the seven seals of the history scroll. But first comes the rider on the white horse with a victory crown on his head and a bow in his hands. That means that the gospel preaching has predominance, that everything which follows is subordinate to the gathering of God's church. That's how we must look at things, beloved, in faith, forwards and backwards. Then we are comforted, yes, greatly comforted, for then we know and believe that Father is with us, and that whatever happens to us, or to the church, or even to the world, is not by chance. Father's hand is present in all that occurs. And by faith we know that it is all for one ultimate purpose, that we should be preserved in the love of our Heavenly Father, that his church should be kept within the ways of his word. And that's why we can be confident, beloved, and thankful, and patient. None of these three comes by itself. All of them are fruits of faith, not our own work, but the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thanks to him, we don't have to fear. Thanks to him, we don't have to panic either. Thanks to him, we neither rebel and become unfaithful to our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus Christ stands in the breach for his church and for all his children who love him and believe in him. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the Lamb who was slaughtered because of our sins. And that's why Father loves you, beloved, always and forever, as you travel towards your final destination. And that's why the confession of Father's providence is such a comforting confession, brothers and sisters, for all who love the Lord and their Father in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because it allows you to sing in the most difficult circumstances and in the most fiery trials and in the most trying difficulties, whom do I have in heaven but you? You God of grace, my faith renew. I seek no earthly wealth or splendor. To envy I will not surrender. Although my flesh and heart may fail, God is my strength, I shall prevail. For he whose steadfast love is sure will be my portion evermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. How safe and secure is the life of your children. How great and awesome is your power, and how faithful is your loving care. Father, we have heard it again, what your grace in Jesus Christ proclaims to us, that our life is preserved by your providential care, no matter what we are going through. Help us, gracious God, that we live our life from this blessed reality, that we exercise our faith, and that we remind ourselves every day again that we are never on our own, because your providential power and love surround us, so that nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from that power and love, as long as we trust in you and your promises. Grant that blessing, Father, to all of us, also to those who are ill, or because of the infirmities of old age are confined to their room or apartment, and now with the COVID virus are often unable to have visitors. May they richly experience your blessed presence at all times. Lord, we pray for those you have set in authority over us. Give them wisdom and fortitude to govern this municipality or this province or this nation for the well-being of its citizens. And Lord, if it be your will, give that the coronavirus may subside and that we are able to meet again with our fellow citizens and with our brothers and sisters, especially in church on the Lord's Day. And so go with us, Lord, in this new week. Help all of us that we live close to you and to have a blessed life for your glory and for the benefit of all we come into contact with. In Jesus' name.